And we have a responsibility to show one another that in truth and love and to instruct one another and edify one another. As we begin this morning, I wanted you to consider an event that happened on July the 21st of last year. It was the day that began like any other day for the participants of it. And it was a day where Joel and John Rickliff, they had gone along and they were driving along the highway and the day was just going along as they had planned it to be. But then all of a sudden they looked up and to their horror before their eyes, there was an overturned SUV. And the folks who were surrounding the SUV there were pounding on the front windshield, trying to break it, trying to find things where they could enter into this car, which was engulfed in flames at the time. And as they arrived on the scene, these two brothers, who, by the way, were also off-duty firefighters, assessed the situation. They were able to ascertain that there were folks trapped inside. They helped break the front windshield out and in doing so recovered the occupants there. But as they took a closer examination, they realized as the fire began to consume this vehicle, as the flames enraged, that there was still one trapped far in the back of the car. It was young DJ Harper, 4-year-old boy. He's trapped in his seat at the back of this car. They're trying frantically to get to him and to reach him, but the flames are so hot and so intense that they're having great difficulty. It was about that time that John was able to finally lay down and crawl towards the back, his brother near his feet, to try to recover him out of there just in case things got too intense. He says he reaches the back and there DJ, he's crying and screaming for someone to save him. His hair is on fire. His clothing is on fire. When he finally reaches him and pulls him free. Later on in an interview, they were asked about the situation. Joel said, "As I looked at him, I saw my own son." And it was very emotional. John said, had this to say. He said, "We swore an oath." He said, "We took an oath as firefighters, a duty to act, a willingness to serve. And that's what we were doing regardless if we were on duty or not." As I watched this video clip upon the news that day, I couldn't help but watch it with tears coming to my eyes of the emotion and the things that were going on. But as I did, I thought to myself of the words that the Holy Scripture penned in Jude verse 23, speaking about the need to save some with fear, pulling them out of the fire. This morning we're going to look at the need of saving some folks, about going out and doing that. We're going to look at 3 points this morning and a couple of applications for us. And as we do, we're going to see God's desire, God's design, and God's decree for man's salvation. As we go through it, let's begin and see God's desire for man's salvation. If you'll just open your Bible up and if you just take a brief even examination and then try to contemplate the sacrifice that was made, you cannot walk away without understanding, because of the sacrifice God was willing to make, His desire for man to be saved. Some of you I know and some of you I love dearly and some of you I care about beyond measure. But I have to be honest with you. It is hard for me to fathom at times to try to place my mind in the mind of God, how He was willing and how He loved us so much. I love you very much, but I dare say that I would sacrifice my son for any of you. God offered a sacrifice. And the magnitude of that sacrifice, when we consider it, shows and displays for us God's desire for us to be saved. Notice what the Scriptures tell us in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 4. It says, "Who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth?" God wants us to be saved. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. "The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God has the desire for you and I to be saved, but it wasn't just a desire that he was not willing to then demonstrate. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 said he put, basically, his money where his mouth was. He has the desire. He was willing to make the sacrifice, the offering. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, but God commended his love toward us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Yes, God's desire is clearly seen. For he gave his only begotten Son. And it tells us in John 3:16 that he loved us so much that he was willing to make that sacrifice. Notice, though, it is accomplished through Christ. God's desire is accomplished through Jesus. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 11. According to his eternal purpose, which he has purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. God's desire for man's salvation should be clearly seen. But then notice, he has also a design for saving men. He has set forth a way in which man is to be saved. And let's notice that this morning, God's design, and he has designated this design by the message that is going to be preached. You know, God might have chosen a different message. Had he taken counsel with any of us, if he had taken counsel with man, maybe things would have been differently. If he had taken counsel with many men of the world today, maybe they would have said that emotions would be the way that God would save man. How you feel, how it makes you feel, because the religious world is so filled up with such. He may have, if he had taken counsel with man, maybe the decision would have been that an angel of the Lord could come to you in the middle of the night and the angel of the Lord would be the way. Or maybe it's the direct operation of the Holy Spirit upon the alien sinner to convict him of sin, if it was the counsel of man. But thanks be to God, it was not the counsel of man, but God took counsel in himself. And he decided, he did not leave yours and my salvation up to the wisdom of men, but left it up to his own wisdom. And he set the design whereby man's salvation could be. Notice what it tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believed. It is through the word that is proclaimed that is going to save men. It is through the word that we have right here and the preaching and the teaching of this word that men will be saved. Notice Romans chapter 10, verses 13 and 14. It says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And how then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? God has always used men, messengers, to proclaim his word for the salvation of the soul. Notice what we see as we go through just a brief examination of events in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 8, we'll begin there in Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Notice some things that take place. I want you to realize as we look through these examples, on several of these, we're going to see the angel of the Lord. We're going to see the Spirit. We're going to see Jesus himself, all present, but none of which tell the individual what they must do to be saved. Notice the avenue in which is employed. Acts chapter 8 and verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, and he said, arise and go toward the south, and to the way which goeth down to Jerusalem, and to Gaza, which is desert. He said, the Spirit, or the angel of the Lord, was present. And the angel of the Lord told Philip to go. Where did he go? Acts chapter 8 and verse 29. The Spirit's still there. The Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to the chariot. And he does. And notice what happens as Philip goes and he joins himself to the chariot of the Ethiopian eunuch. He runs near. He hears him reading from the book of Isaiah. And then in verse 35, Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture, and he preached unto him Jesus. That's what we need. We need a whole lot more Jesus preaching going on. We need, Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering. We need to preach the book. And that's what he did. He opened up the book. He opened it up to the book of Isaiah, and he preached to him about Jesus. We don't need the preaching of stories. We don't need the things that make folks feel good. The word makes folks feel good. Get back to the book. And that's what's going to do it, is Bible preaching. And he preached Jesus. And I want you to know something. When you preach Jesus, you preach the whole counsel concerning Jesus. You preach the death, the burial, the resurrection. And when you preach the death, the burial, the resurrection, you preach the gospel, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And when you preach that, you preach baptism. And baptism for the remission of sins. Because notice what happens as they continue on their way. When he preached Jesus, the eunuch understood the need to be baptized. For he said, as they went on their way, they came into a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, there's water. What doth hinder me from being baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And notice what happened. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And why did he baptize him? He baptized him for the remission of sins. Why? Because we see Jesus commanded in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. That was part of the Great Commission. It's fulfilled. And the first time that gospel message is preached, Acts chapter 2. And they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said in verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And that's what he did. He was baptized, washed away those past sins in the blood of Christ. And he came up out of that water. And notice what it says. And when they come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. The message preached saved this man. The word preached save this individual. You know what? You turn over another chapter and there's no difference. Acts chapter 9, notice what happens. In Acts chapter 9, Jesus is there. Saul of Tarsus on his way to Damascus, papers in hand. He's going to take Christians that he finds there and bring them back in chains. He's the persecutor and the great persecutor of the church. He finds himself on the road to Damascus about noonday, and he's blinded by the glory of Jesus Christ. And he hears this voice coming from the bright light, and he said unto him, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said unto him, I am Jesus, whom thou persecute. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And now notice what he asked. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Why didn't Jesus just tell him? Jesus did tell him what to do. Jesus told him to go into the city. He said, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. The angel of the Lord appears to a man by the name of Ananias and tells Ananias, go to this man. Go to Saul. And he said, I've heard about Saul. I know this man, and he's a fellow I don't necessarily want to go to. And Jesus told him to go, and he did. And notice what he told him. He said, go into the city and it'll be told you what you must do. And what did he tell him? When Paul recounts it in Acts chapter 22, he said, this is what I was told. He said, arise and be baptized. He said, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, washing away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. Paul needed his sins washed away by the blood of Christ. And he was told, not by Jesus on the road to Damascus, but by Ananias in Damascus. And he had the message preached and he obeyed. You turn just another chapter over, you get to Acts chapter 10, you get to Cornelius' household. Acts chapter 11, Peter recounts some of the events that happened, and notice who's there as well. He says, and the Spirit, Peter says, the Spirit bade me to go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into this man's house, Cornelius is, by the way, and he says, and he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter. Why? Well, notice what he says. Who shall tell thee words whereby thy and thy household, all thy household shall be saved? Call for the messenger. God's design for man's salvation is through the word proclaimed and the word taught. So God's desire is clearly seen. God's design is clearly seen. But God has also issued a decree. His decree for man. And is it seen through the commission given? Notice again Romans chapter 10 verses 13. This time we're going through the beginning of verse 15. He says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? But then notice the A part of verse 15. And how shall they preach except they be sent? Well, he already sent them. He already sent the messengers into the world. The Great Commission is what we call it. Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, but Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20, Jesus came and spake and said unto them, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. And go ye therefore, teach on all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. He said, get out there and teach folks and baptize folks, because when you preach the word and it finds lodging in good and honest hearts, the result of it is individuals saying, see, there's water. What doth hinder me from being baptized? And he said, go do that. And he was speaking to his apostles then, but notice what else he was speaking to you and I in this circular command, because notice what happens. Teaching them, who? Those individuals who you're going to teach and baptize, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. That goes with a command to get out there and evangelize. Observe that command. He said, go and do it. He has given a decree. Get out there and preach and teach the gospel. Evangelize the lost. Okay. So we have God's desire. We have God's design. We have His decree for man's salvation. But what does that mean for me? I understand it, but how can I accomplish it? Let's look and see how we can make application of these things. How can you and I accomplish what God desires? Well, let's think of it from a standpoint of this. I want us to look and tools that were used in investigative journalism. And the idea, if you're going to write something, you need to get all of the information that you can. Bring everything into it. And they call it the five W's and an H. Five W's and H. Rudyard Kipling, I guess, immortalized it in his poem, or part of his poem, The Elephant's Child. He said this, he said, I keep six honest serving men. They've taught me all I knew. Their names are what and why and when and how and where and who. We're going to use those. We're going to look and we're going to see, apply these, and let's see how we can get more information and application out of it. Let's start with the why. Why should I be evangelistic? That question and the answer to that question ought to be beyond obvious to you, because God said so. You don't need anything else, because God said so is the only reason you need to be evangelistic, but not the only. Let's think about it. Where would you be if someone didn't care enough to evangelize you? Where would you be today? And if not me, who? Who's going to do it? So why should I be evangelistic? Because God wants you to be. Where do I start, though? Where do I start? The way that we start is, first of all, we've got to develop in ourselves the mind that God wants us to have. If we're going to be the evangelistic servant that God desires us to be, then we're going to have the same desires that God has. Paul put it this way in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal to God. And so we need to have the mind of Christ in us. And if we're going to have the mind of Christ in us, that means we're going to have the desires to go out and to seek lost souls, because that was what Jesus said He came for. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. And so I develop myself in that mindset. And if I'm going to develop myself in that mindset, it's going to come from taking time in the Word. I'm going to see God's desire, His design, His decree. I'm going to spend time there, and it's going to develop within me the desire also, the mind of Christ, the desire also for lost souls and the love for mankind. So there is our where. What can I do then? Let's look at the what. What can one person do? Sometimes it seems like we're all alone. I know it does. You might be at a congregation where folks aren't doing what they ought to be doing. You might be at a congregation where you feel like I'm the only one that's trying to do anything. And the weight is so heavy, and you say, you know what? I don't know if I can do it. And by the way, what does it matter? Why would it even matter? I mean, I'm the only one. What can one person do? You ask the folks at Nineveh what one person can do. A reluctant preacher walking through the streets. You ask one person, ask Naaman the leper, if one person could make a difference. When he saw no hope, and the young Jewish slave girl that's in his house says, I know someone. There's a prophet of God who can help you. That one person spoke up. How about if you ask his servant who was there with him after Naaman heard what God's prophet said and he didn't like it and he went off in a huff and he said, wait a minute. If God had told you some grand thing, wouldn't you have done it? You can. One person can make a difference. Understand this. You're not alone. We are not alone. Sometimes we feel like we are in the minority, but we're not. We have this idea that the church is some kind of minority in this world. It's not. If it's you, a faithful Christian, and you alone, the only Christian in the world, you are in the majority because God's on your side. Don't forget that. Notice what John says in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20, still in your Bible, and he said, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Jesus said, I'm not going anywhere. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. The Lord, or he says, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. He's near. God's not a God far off. God is concerned. God's there. God is on your side. That's why Paul said in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. In Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Why? Notice verse 6, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what men shall do unto me. God has provided the strength. When we feel like one person can't do what God requires of us, when we feel like one person can't make a difference, when we feel overwhelmed and all alone, remember, you're not. Remember what the psalmist said in Psalm 27 and verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, and whom shall I be afraid? So we have then what? Let's think about who. Who can I talk to? Who can I talk to? You know what? You would be amazed at the number of folks who are in your realm of influence who we overlook. You know, sometimes I think we get the idea that we have to go around the world to knock on somebody's door. And we won't walk across the street to knock on someone's door. There's a lot of folks who are in your realm of influence who maybe you don't even know about, who you're not thinking about. And you know what? They're there. What you can do is take a moment and make a list out. Make a list. You can call it what you want. You can call it your list of contacts, or you can call it, I like to call it, the people I'd like to see converted before I die, or folks I'd like to see in heaven. You know, put that on the top of there and put it right bold letters on top, and then start. Number one, ain't petty. You know what? Ain't petty. She's always liked me pretty much. She might even listen. And you know what? I'll go over there and talk to Ain't Petty. Oh, the neighbor across the street, my coworker. Students where I go to school. You see, you list these folks out. You put their address, you put your phone number. And as your realm of influence grows, you keep adding to that. There are a lot of folks out there who say, well, I don't have anybody to talk to. You do. Just take advantage of it and use it. And so, those are the who. Let's look at the how. You know what? How can I accomplish this? There's a lot of folks who are afraid to evangelize because they've never had any training in personal Bible study. And they think, well, I'm not qualified to teach anybody, and I'm afraid I'm going to mess up. I'm afraid I'm going to say something and run them off. And I want you to know this, you can't get more lost than lost. You know what? Teach them what you know. You know what you did. I hope you do. Teach them what you know. But there are ways. There's things that can help you along the way. I mean, you can call the brethren up, fishermen or something like that, and they'll come down to a congregation and they'll help teach groups. Or you can call over to World Video Bible School and you can say, will you please send me Evangelism 1 and 2 by Brother Bobby Bates? And I can go through that at a self-taught pace to try to help me build up my self-confidence in teaching the Bible and show me ways. I can order books about how to evangelize. There's things that are out there, tools that you can use, but you know what every one of us can do? We can pick up a Searching for Truth DVD or workbook. How easy is that? How economical is that? You can say, would you take a look at that for me? I sure would. Just watch that first one, and I would love to sit and just talk with you about that afterwards. No, you know, at your pace. You see, you can do it. No matter who you are, you have the capability of handing that out. I heard of one brother who, he was a quadriplegic. He would lived the remainder of his life in a nursing home, but near the end of his life, as he knew that death would be coming close, anybody that came in, anyone, every nurse, any new nurse or doctor, anyone that came by, he'd give them a Searching for Truth. Would you take one of those Searching for Truths over there? If he can do it, you can do it. And so then, how can I accomplish it? Last question then. When should I start? When should I start being evangelistic? When should I start trying to do and better myself and to be what God wants me to be? When? Well, right now. If you walk out of here today and you head home today knowing without a doubt and understanding God's desire for man's salvation and the way that he wants us to accomplish it, if you understand that and you go home and you don't start today, then Satan's already won the battle. Because procrastination is one of those devices that Satan loves to use. When I say I'll be more evangelistic tomorrow, well, tomorrow never comes for us. It's today. It's right now when I start. When you open up the book, it's plain to see that God has the desire for man's salvation. He's made the offering, the sacrifice whereby man can be saved. He offered his son Jesus. His blood was shed to purchase us out of the bondage of sin. He also has then a design whereby man can be saved. It's by your feet that the gospel is carried into a lost and dying world. And then we see that his decree, we can't get around it. He said, go. One last verse I want you to consider. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Right here, you have it. Into your hands the gospel is given. What are you going to do with it? Heard one brother had said about this verse. He said, I would be ashamed to be afraid, and I would be afraid to be ashamed. And I tell you what, I would be. I'd be afraid if I'm ashamed of the gospel of Christ. So let's take it out there. And let's do, as Jude would say in Jude 23, let's go out there and pull them out of the fire. I appreciate your time.